morning. I missed you all last Sunday, so good to have so many of you back. We have a few announcements this morning. Next weekend, Saturday at noon, we have the baby shower for Joel and Juliana. Also, Joel will be coming. So everybody's invited to that. LWML meeting is next Sunday. Ash Wednesday is going to begin at March the 5th. Can you imagine? Already at Lent now. So you also may want to consider any special things that you do during Lent. One, I would encourage you to attend our midweek services, certainly Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Ash Wednesday, but all the other Wednesday services as well. But you may want to consider as well during Lent those traditional acts of piety that include an increase in prayer, fasting, and so forth. The next Blessing Babies and Beyond is coming up on March the 8th. It's a wonderful social ministry to our community, and so if you'd like to help out with that, they're never turning people away. There's so much to do. And finally, we've received many of the baby bottles back. If you have any at your house, please bring those in next Sunday or during the week. Let's turn our attention to prayer, silent meditation before we begin our service. Continue with our opening.
Thank you.
Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we're gathered to hear God's word, to call upon Him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in this fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as His people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking His grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, by His command, in His stead, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in the singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign, that thou shalt not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from 2 Corinthians, starting at the 11th chapter. For you gladly heard with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am fought like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fail, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket, through a window in the wall, and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up in paradise. Whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be the fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
to Jesus, and he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and it grew up and it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others there are parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in honest and good heart, and their fruit with patience. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess the Nicene Creed and say, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. absence due to the weather, we had so many gone last Sunday. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and an important factor of that is the audience of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is not just for, as I mentioned, somebody was teaching, it's just for the unbelieving Jews that Jesus was talking about, or it's just for some future millennial kingdom, as a few people will say. It's not even for people in the world. The Sermon on the Mount has zero application to an unbeliever. The Sermon on the Mount is the ethics of the kingdom of heaven in the church, among the followers of the disciples of Jesus. That Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes. Blessed, right? Blessed, blessed. Over and over again. Blessed, we talk about, means happy. It can be fortunate, right? Happy because of a fortunate set of circumstances. But then we talk about the way that Jesus is using it, the Bible does. It's not a happy meal happiness. It's a joy that comprehends the joy of our salvation and the expected reversal of all of our hurtful situations in Christ. Right? Today, we're going to look at the second and third beatitude. It reads this way. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us so that we can hear in the Spirit's power. For the things that Jesus says are counterintuitive and certainly contrary to the way the world thinks, the way our flesh feels. Lord, we pray that this whole Sermon on the Mount would be impressed upon us and our spirits by your Spirit. Mold us, shape us to be the people that we are called to be in Christ. Amen. All right, so in regard to the Beatitudes, Luther writes this, especially in this one about mourning. For that is the highest thing that men want, to have joy and happiness and to be without trouble. Who likes to be without trouble? Anybody in here? Yeah, wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, that's not reality, is it? All right, so sorry. Now, Christ turns the page and says exactly the opposite. He calls blessed those who sorrow and mourn. Thus, throughout all these statements are aimed and directed against the world's way of thinking, the way it would like to have things. It does not want to endure poverty of spirit, trouble, dishonor, unpopularity, injustice, and violence. And it calls blessed those who can avoid all these things. Jesus calls us, calls you blessed, who even endure all those things. As to the mourning, as to the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, we can think of it, at least two types, basic types of mourning. There's mourning that comes from the various hardships of life. God's comfort applies to that. We're all well aware of the mourning. We have lost family members we've loved, or maybe friendships that we valued. We've all mourned something. Might be the loss of an ability or so forth. But there's also a mourning over sin. And that works in very well here in the Beatitudes, because the first one was, blessed are the, remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I almost forgot. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so the poor in spirit, as we talked about last time, those are those, they know they're spiritually poor. They know they have inadequacies. They know that in the flesh they cannot please God, that they have fallen short of the glory of God. By the way, this should describe all of you. and the preacher. But we know also who has the answer to our spiritual poverty. Those are the poor in spirit. And of course, knowing those things, it would be logical that the next thing that Jesus mentions is, blessed are those who mourn. A spiritual outcome of those who know their spiritual inadequacies and their fallenness before God. The world would lead us in a different direction. The world would have sinners enjoy their sin, or at least to be at peace with that sin. And yet God leads us in a different way. We know that at times we have mourned because the commands of God have run us over. And if those aren't the commands in the scriptures, then it's the commands that we know of even through conscience. The world wants to relieve you of that by denying that they exist in the first place. We want to be relieved of that too. But we want to be relieved of it because of the grace of God in Christ. You know, the world may come at you and instead denying the guilt of your sin. And instead they'll come with questions like this. Will this thing in your life help you to achieve your goals? Does this thing, what you are doing, make you happy? Does this or that bring you fulfillment? And there'll be the concept of guilt and sorrow and mourning out of the picture. Now, those are, by the way, those questions are not bad questions. They're good questions. But when they're used in order to skirt around the whole concept of there is actually right and wrong, there's just not a matter of what brings you fulfillment and what doesn't bring you fulfillment, that there really is sin and righteousness, there really should be mourning and sorrow, and we avoid that, then we're in the way of the world. There's problems when it comes to mourning over sin. Let me just mention three of them. The first one is that our spirit can be like stone and steel. You know, working out in D.C., one of the things, I'd go out after work, I'd go out and take a walk in the National Mall and around there, the various monuments and memorials, our embassy roll and things. And one of the things you'll see in D.C., a lot of statues. Some of those are of brave generals on horseback. And you know, what if I climbed up there one day and decided with a whip, you know, come on, horse, let's go, let's go. Whip the guy, the general on the horse. It doesn't matter because it's stone. It doesn't feel a thing. And this is what happens to people of stone and steel spiritually who don't feel the whip of the law of God because they've hardened that heart. Or they don't know the seriousness of sin in the first place. I like one of our Lenten hymns and how it puts it. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate, mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load, 'tis the Word, the Lord's anointed Son of Man and Son of God. You know, you don't estimate the seriousness of sin by how you feel, because your feelings might just be dull and dead, stone and steel. We estimate the seriousness of sin not by sinners looking at sin, but by Jesus who gave himself for that sin, or rather for sinful people, that they might from sin be free. Sometimes that stone and steel becomes a point of a problem in a person's life because they're obstinate, because they make a willful choice to be hardened towards what the Lord teaches us. Some, it's just we've been so accustomed to everything contrary to the commands of God because this is the culture we live in. Here's a second item. So emotion can be that of stone and steel, but sometimes we can have misplaced sorrow. You know, I think of King Charles V. He's the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. He comes from that area of the world, so he's a German guy. But he's also the king of Spain and of other regions in Europe. When Luther died, he initiated war against what was called the Schmalkaldic League. It's the League of Lutheran Princes, and he defeated them in battle. He walks inside, he walks into the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, where Luther was just buried. So you go there today, his tomb is near the pulpit. So King Charles V walks in there, his aide-de-camp takes out his sword and slashes a portrait of Luther that was over it. And then he tells the king what we should, you know, dig up his body and burn him at the stake. Charles just said, I make no war on dead men, and he walked out. Charles, for all his faults, at least wanted to do the right thing, from what I could tell the little I've read about him. A few years later, Charles would abdicate the throne. And he would go to the monastery, and he had a particular regret, which was that he never stopped the Reformation. He was sorrowful, he was mournful over the success of the Reformation. He found out that he could defeat the Lutherans militarily, but he could not thereby kill their faith. That was a mourning that was placed, well, misplaced. It was a sorrow over what should have been rejoicing. The blossoming of the gospel in Europe, in Germany, starting and then spreading out from there. An understanding of the free grace of God in Christ, not by works of the law, but by his mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which I have done. Paul writes to Titus in the Bible, it's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he has what? He has saved. We can mourn over many things, but the things that are most deadly to our soul. And we can mourn for the wrong reasons. For instance, sad that we were offended, sad that somebody hurt our feelings, pointing out to us something of which we needed to repent, but we're not sad about the repentance, we're sad and offended because somebody said something. Another and final problem with mourning over sin is persistent sorrow. I remember a young lady I went to school with, well, Cheryl and I went to college with. She was a student from Japan. She wasn't a Christian. She came to our Bible. She wasn't a Christian then. She became a Christian. And before she was a Christian, Bible class, I found it fascinating, one of the things she said. She said, you Christians drag your sins around like a man dragging a large bag over his shoulder. I found it most interesting because I love to, even if I disagree with him, I love to hear how people think, right? It gives you insight. Well, mourning, sorrow, is a necessary part of life. It is right and proper, but certainly, if we're like that man she represented carrying a bag constantly over his shoulder, that sorrow, that burden of sin, well, this is not where God would have us be. Because mourning ought not to be a resident in our life. It is a guest that comes and goes. It is, as Proverbs says, sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So that the emphasis on the Christian life is not mourning, even though that's a reality, but the emphasis on the Christian life should be on that rejoicing, on that blessedness that comes because of the comfort of God in our life. Yes, even for our sin. Joy and comfort in this, that Christ came for sinners, not to destroy us, but to save us, not to heap the burden of the law upon us, but to lift that burden. Now, listen. Your Heavenly Father will not be happy with everything you do. Not even close. But your Heavenly Father still loves you. And you know, there's something in the Scriptures that I had not seen really for years until it was pointed out to me. It's in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. So Jesus is praying to the Father. And He says, the glory which You have given Me, I have given to them. He's talking about the disciples. That is, not just the 12 apostles, but all believers. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity. Free chicken? Jesus wants to see the unity of His people, of this congregation.
Yes.
That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me. So that the unity of the believers speaks to the world, and the disunity and hatred among believers speaks against the gospel. But here's the point. So that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them, talking about believers, the disciples, and love them even as You have loved Me. So that, this is really easy to miss, but it's incredible, that the love that the Father has for you is akin to the love that He has for the only begotten Son of God. How can that be? Because Jesus is true God Himself, second person of the Trinity, who came to this earth, submitted Himself to the Father's will for your benefit, the glory of the Father, who was without sin, and we are not that, not even close. And yet the Father loves us just as He loves the Son. That's pretty good stuff. One commentator has put it this way, that you've been drawn into the circle of love in which the Father and the Son exist. Let's move on to that third beatitude. You awake?
Yes.
Okay, good. Just checking. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, the breadth of that word in Greek, gentle, just reading from a Greek lexicon here, and not being overly impressed. So it's bigger than what we would think of gentle. It's not being overly impressed by a sense of self-importance. Can be translated as gentle, humble, even considerate. We've heard it in the King Jimmy, in the ESV, as meek. R.C. Sproul has talked about this meekness, this gentleness, this way. And he throws in a caveat so that we don't understand what it means to be gentle, meek, lowly, humble, as Jesus is saying here. He says, meekness seems to describe someone who lacks a backbone, who has a vacancy of courage in his heart, but it is a quality frequently manifested by exceedingly strong people who do not use their strength or power to crush others or to lay them low. And why this caveat? Because, again, meekness is not weakness. We see meekness, this gentleness in Jesus. We see it in other people in the Bible as well. Gentle, meek. The word in Greek is also used for domesticated animals, so that they are animals, for instance, used on the farm, those who have power and strength and yet have that in a disciplined, controlled way. So also, the Christian, being gentle, meek, have power and strength, but are disciplined and guided by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't deny the use of strength and power either. For instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down. It's time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Yeah, there are times, even as Ecclesiastes says, a time to kill. Think of a soldier in war. And yet coming home and can love his family. That's what we call meek and gentle. So how does gentle and meek play out in your life? How does that look like for you on a day-to-day basis? I would say that this concept is going to be one of the reasons that Jesus himself was rejected. Now, of course, there's more than one reason. The religious leaders were concerned about their own power structure and things of that nature. But meekness certainly was one of the issues. So, for instance, the verse, this well-beloved verse in Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jews didn't want that inside. Matter of fact, you hear some Jews today, and God loves them, and we pray that they will enter into the kingdom of God, but one of the criticisms will be, well, there's just supposed to be an establishment of an earthly kingdom. And look, Jesus dies on the cross instead. Gentle and humble of heart. They wanted a conqueror. Conqueror we'll see in the second Advent. Many today will disregard this beatitude. I mean, what are you talking about? Right? Gentle people don't inherit the earth. Strong people do. Powerful people do. Those who wield that power in order to dominate and to destroy. Right? Who's gaining more land in the world? That's Purim. Of course, when we think of the kingdoms of this world, that thought really is a sham. Because just go through, you pick a kingdom, you pick an empire in the world. And they've all fallen. The biggest empire in the world of all. Anybody know? The biggest empire that ever existed. British. The British Empire. And yet, it ran for over 400 years. But look at Britain now. Can barely hold on between England and Scotland and Northern Ireland. Or the Ottoman Empire that terrorized Europe as their armies approached the gates of Vienna. Lasted for over 600 years, and then World War I, it falls apart like a house of cards. Roman Empire ruled the Mediterranean world, and finally overthrown ingloriously as these barbarians invade the very heart of the empire, the city of Rome itself. And there's going to be a coming world ruler at the end of the age, the ultimate and final Antichrist, who exalts himself, the Apostle Paul says, he will exalt himself above every so-called god. The earth will bow down to him, St. John in the book of Revelation says, but even his reign is going to be a short reign. There's only going to be one kingdom that will last. And Revelation tells us about that in chapter 11. It says, the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven and saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So that gentle Savior who welcomed little ones, the humble servant who comes in riding into Jerusalem, on a donkey, the foal, a colt and a donkey, the lowly one who dies on the cross for your sins, making a payment you could not. He comes in power and glory and might to rule, and his gentle, humble people who have mourned over their sins, they rule with him. They inherit the world.
Let us pray. Lord God, you are strong and a mighty refuge. The solar system is vast, and yet the sun, earth, Mars, Jupiter, and all the planets can fit in the palm of your hand. And yet in those palms, you have written the names of we, your people. So we magnify your great love and power. Lord, in your mercy, merciful God, when we pass from this world, let us see the glory of your face and experience the comfort of your unending presence. Keep us from the lies of the world and the lies of our own flesh that tells us there's something better than you. Hold us fast in faith. Protect us from the evil one. Nor let us fall into the deception of the Antichrist. Lord, in your mercy, dear Jesus, you who call the mourners and the gentle blessed, work these in us that we learn to mourn the sin we have loved and yet rejoice in your forgiveness. And give us gentle, lowly hearts that are also strong and courageous in faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Indeed, Lord, we pray that you would bless the mourner. And so we think of the family and friends of Kenneth Gaines as he has passed from this life and entered into his rest. We pray that you would comfort the hearts of his family and friends. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Creator of all, you have seen fit to allow even the faithful to be hindered by various trials and dangers of life, including Barbara, Lee, David, Jace, Mark, George, Dick, Bill, Kathy, and Rick. Help your suffering servants to join your blessed Apostle Paul and boast in their weaknesses, confident that your strength will sustain them to eternal life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This time we'll have the presentation of the offerings. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and prayers.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels, archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, you manifested the fullness of your glory in human flesh. We give you thanks that in his most holy supper you reveal your glory to us. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood so that we may one day behold your glory face to face. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
blessed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love toward one another through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious on you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.
Bless you, and always remember that He does, Jesus does, indeed.